We'll be considering verses 12 through 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. When the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I have said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. Oh Lord in heaven, please guide us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray for a true spirit of wisdom to descend upon us, to lead us in the light and in the way everlasting in Jesus Christ. And we pray that today your Spirit would indeed be active, that he would open the eyes of the blind, and that he would pour light in that they may see and know and have life in Christ. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your holy and glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Any of the thunderstorms wake anybody else up this morning? Some pretty good ones rolling through. I always like a good thunderstorm. There's nothing quite like it. It shakes the house, you know, it kind of displays the glory and the power of God as it's coming through. And sometimes a really good thunderstorm will boom so loudly or wind will blow so greatly that the power goes out. And that always reminds me of the times when I was younger, every time there was a thunderstorm while I lived at home, the power would always go out, right? And every time the power would go out, if we were sitting in the living room watching TV or something, as soon as the power would go out, I would hit the ground because nobody could see me. And I would begin crawling on the ground to try to find my sister so I could grab her and scare her because she couldn't see anything that was happening. It was dark, right? And sometimes I could get away with it. Sometimes I got kicked in the face. Sometimes the lights would come on shortly after they went off, and there I was caught in the light, and I couldn't bring my plan to pass. Needless to say, my family was always happy that the lights stayed on, especially my sister. She didn't like the mischievous acts of her older brother. But they liked the light to stay on because they could see what was coming. They could see if the lights were still on. Well, that's not too much unlike what Solomon has to say to us this morning. You can see when the lights are on. In the passage before us, Solomon does a little bit of comparison work related to the experiences of wisdom and folly that he has engaged in. And he compares the two, and he compares such things to the ideas of light and darkness. And he comes to the conclusion that life is better lived in the light. Life is better lived in the light. However, the light shining in Solomon's life at this point can only take him so far. And while the light that Solomon describes is good and helpful, it can only shine so much. It can only take man so far. It can only help mankind see so much. And unfortunately, the shortcomings of the light which Solomon suggests for us is, the shortcoming is that it can't take you beyond the darkness of death. Death still comes even to the wise, even those who are walking in the light. And what we find by the end of Solomon's discussion is that we need a greater light than the one that Solomon suggests for us. And while Solomon calls us to walk in the light even though we may die, The call is similar to you this morning, yet with greater hope. Come to the light. Walk in the light, because it's in the light that you have life, not death. Come to the light. Walk in the light, because it's in the light that you have life. Well, let's take a look at Solomon's purpose this morning, beginning in verse 12. He says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done." So Solomon begins this section here. He tells us that he plans to reflect on his past experiences, these tests that he has engaged in. We saw how he deliberately pursued wisdom in order to try to make sense of this world, in order to try to make things add up and find meaning in this life. And when he realized that such pursuit was vanity, he then turned his heart to the pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. He pursued such things as entertainment and possessions and money and physical delights. But he found these things to be likewise empty. And so now what Solomon tells us he's going to do is compare those two pursuits and see if one of them is better than the other. And this is something that he intended to do in the first place. He informs us of that back in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." And so, okay, well, I've lived the wise life. I've lived now the foolish life, pursuing the selfish desires of the flesh. And you remember that idea of madness and folly has moral undertones to it, right? The pursuit of that which is evil and sinful. He indulged himself in those things. And so now we ask, what is better? Now, Solomon, you may remember, was the best one, best equipped to be able to make these pursuits in the first place and to compare these things together in the first place, right? Because he is the king in Israel over Jerusalem, right? He's the one who has all of the wisdom that anybody could ever want, had more wisdom than anyone who had gone before him or has come after him. He is in a good position to assess life. But he also was the king, right? And so he had the ability, he had the power, the authority to get whatever he wanted and have whatever he wanted. So the extent of his pursuit was pretty far, right? And we considered last time how much he was able to indulge in. And so he asks the question, he basically says in verse 12, "I'm the best one to assess these things. For what can the man do who comes after the king, after me? What could he do more than I have already done?" Only what's already been done. "No one could have done it better. No one will do it better. So don't try." And here we see the nature of wisdom literature coming out of this book here. "This has been my experience. Let me tell you that experience and give you counsel as to how you should live in light of the good and the bad that I have experienced in my life." All right, that's the nature of wisdom literature. And friends, we need to heed that wisdom. We need to listen to this wisdom from God and not ignore it, ignore what it says and attempt to go on and try and live and experience life on our own to see if we can figure it out better than Solomon could have figured it out. You see, God in his mercy allowed Solomon to retain his wisdom in such things so that he could express to us the painful results of his pursuits. The vanity of his pursuits, that we could learn from that and not engage in the same thing. We should take him at his word here and trust what he says. That's what wisdom does. It's like the father teaching his son based on past experience lived. The son will show wisdom if he listens to his father and follows his instruction. I remember the time whenever I was about 5 or 6, and I know that's a little young, but I had good reason to remember. We were at a family function at my uncle's house, and I wandered into the kitchen. And for some reason, I'm not sure entirely why, they had one of those old kerosene heaters that people used to have, where you pour kerosene in the bottom, and then you light the wick, and then it would radiate heat. And on the top, there was almost like a stove piece where you could put a pot or whatever and cook or boil soup or whatever you wanted to do. It was hot. And I wandered into the kitchen, and it's sitting there. And I remember my dad being in there, turning and looking at me and saying, "George, don't touch this. This is hot. I've burned myself on this before. Don't touch it." And then my dad turned around to continue doing what he was doing. And I looked at my dad and looked at the hot plate and just went, and the sizzling and screaming ensued. I was not a child of wisdom. I didn't heed the voice of my father, the instructions that he gave me based on his past experience. I didn't listen to them. But we show wisdom by heeding the wisdom of God here, by not ignoring what it says, trying to experience life on our own terms or in our own way. And as Solomon reflects upon his experience by contrasting wisdom and madness and folly, what his conclusion is that living life in wisdom, living according to wisdom, is certainly better. Living a life of wisdom is certainly better. Look at what he says in verse 13. "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there was more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." Now, it's helpful to remember what Solomon has in mind here when he's talking about wisdom. From Solomon's perspective, wisdom refers to the very best of human thinking, the best that a human can attain to. It's not that deep spiritual understanding that begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. No, it's simply good, moral, practical advice for daily living. It's the perceiving and understanding those customary orders in the world and in society and endeavoring to live in harmony with those orders and structures in the world. And acting in accord and in harmony with those orders and structures of the world and society around us, following good, moral, practical advice for daily living will bring gain into our lives. It profits us. There's benefit to be had by living in such a wise way. And to help us understand what he means here, Solomon gives us a bit of an analogy regarding wisdom. He says that it's like walking in the light. And the Bible often compares wisdom and light, doesn't it? It's doing it all the time. Wisdom functions as light functions, and here we have the Bible doing it again. And Solomon says that it's more profitable for you to walk in the light than it is to walk in the darkness. It's of greater benefit for you to walk in the light. Well, why is that? It's not hard to figure out. If you walk around in the darkness, you can't see enough of what's around you to avoid the hazards that might be there. The stumbling blocks in your path, you're more likely to trip, stub your toe, get hurt, or cause damage to something else when you crash into it and knock it over, right? It's hard to walk around in the dark. But when you walk in the light, you can see where you're going. You can avoid those Legos that are on the floor. You can skirt around the corners of the countertop or move your foot out of the way of that chair that's moved out just a little bit too far, or deftly leap over the laundry basket that's in the middle of the hallway. You can see these things that are there because the light is shining on them and you're preserved from trouble. Seeing in the light allows you to avoid falling into trouble. And just as the light allows you to see how to walk, so does wisdom. It's profitable. It's beneficial. It's a blessing to you. Just think of how good, simple, practical advice helps you through life in such a way that you experience positive results. When you're nice to other people, when you're helpful to other people, do good to other people, generally speaking, people are pleasant to you in return, aren't they? They're nice to you in return. They're helpful to you. The desire to do good to you when you do good to others. This is the wisdom of the golden rule, isn't it? Treat others as you would have them treat you, right? The wisdom of the golden rule. And when you follow good principles of communication or planning by confirming with others what they're thinking or what they're going to do, instead of simply assuming what the other person is thinking or assuming what the outcome of a circumstance will be, generally, you have a better understanding of what other people are thinking and what the outcomes of circumstances will be. This is the general wisdom of not assuming, because nobody wants to assume because of what it makes you, right? The general principle of assuming. And when you simply do what is right, what is expected, follow the rules, follow the law, live in harmony with those orders and structures in the world and of society, it just so happens that you tend to live a more peaceful and harmonious existence, don't you? And this is actually the wisdom of considering others more highly than yourself. It's the wisdom of considering others more highly than yourself whenever you're living in accordance with the structures around you. Because living in this way, you are not living as a law unto yourself, thinking that everyone and everything exists and functions to serve you and to benefit you. But instead, you're living for the collective good of everyone and not for yourself. This is good. Walking according to wisdom, walking in the light, brings gain and blessing. And yet when you walk in the darkness, you trip, you stumble, you get hurt, you cause damage to yourself and to others around you. Life is hard. Life is detrimental when you do not have wisdom guiding you. But you see, wisdom is not just being given light to see with, but it's actually seeing. It's not just about the light that's available, but it's actually looking and seeing as though you have eyes in your head, which is exactly what Solomon says in verse 14. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And when Solomon's referring to someone who has eyes in their head, he's referring to someone, you know, who isn't blind, who can see, who actually has eyes in his head that work and can assess the situation around him, someone who isn't blind. Because someone who is blind is, can be said, they don't really have their eyes in their head, right? They can't see, even if there is light around them. So you must possess eyes for the light to be of any value. Same thing it is with wisdom. You may receive the light of wisdom, like this instruction that Solomon is giving to us here in this passage, or you might receive and hear the instruction and counsel from others, people who are trying to tell you, maybe desperately trying to tell you something. But in order to walk as if you have eyes in your head, you must listen. You have to heed that wisdom. You have to follow what they say. Otherwise, you are a fool walking in darkness with all of the resultant consequences. This is kind of like running through the forest. If the sun is shining, you're running in the daytime, you can see, you can navigate between the trees, you can hop over the fallen branches, you can avoid the rocks in the ground or the ravine that you might fall into. But to live in such a way as to not listen to wisdom, not listen to what other people are trying to tell you or to counsel you or to help you, is like purposefully tying a blindfold around your eyes and running as fast as you can into the woods. You and I both know that's going to end very poorly. There's going to be a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. It's not going to end well. And so this is a great place to just stop and think about the way you're living your life. Think about what's been happening in your life. What's been going on in your existence? Have you been guided by wisdom? Again, up until this point, the wisdom we've been talking about is just simple common sense, practical advice. But there's also the wisdom of God's word. The honor and respect that is due to him and following his example, following his commands and his instructions. Have you been guided by this wisdom? Or if you're young, will you be guided by this wisdom? Will this be the light that illuminates your path so that you can see and not stumble and crash into things? Or have you spurned it? Have you rejected it? Have you decided not to listen? Have you chosen to walk in the darkness, chosen to wrap that blindfold around your eyes and run into the woods? Take it from someone who knows, Someone who has experienced every aspect of human life, the good and the bad, the great and the small. It will not end well. It will be a disaster. The wisdom of the Proverbs in chapter 13, 5 says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And in Proverbs 10, 8, the babbling fool will come to ruin. To reject wisdom is to live a life that is hard and was only going to end in ruin. But to live in the light, to live according to wisdom, Proverbs 3, 16 through 17 tells us that it brings life. True riches, honor, true pleasure, and peace. Is this not what you want? It is more gain to walk according to wisdom than foolishness. There's more gain in the light than there is in the darkness. Friends, it's far better to live a life of wisdom than one of madness and folly. And yet, even with all of that said, Solomon observes that despite the benefits and blessings to this mortal life, even choosing the road of wisdom is still ultimately in vain. Look at verses 14 through 16. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity, for of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been forgotten. How the wise dies just as the fool. And so as Solomon deeply considers these things, the relationship between wisdom and folly and the benefits that come to him, the results of living in both ways, his mind and his heart presses beyond the benefits that one might receive in this life, during the days of his life. And once his mind reaches the end of this life, he has a very depressing realization that death comes, and death comes to both the wise and the fool. Philip Ryken summarizes it this way. He says, as we go through this life, it is better to be wise than foolish, that's for sure. But what will happen to us at the end? We will all die anyway. So what really is the use of being wise? Once we're dead, our wisdom won't do us any good anymore. Whatever advantage we gain from wisdom is strictly temporary. So whether we are wise or foolish, either way, we will soon be dead. And who will remember us then? Death is the great equalizer. You know, as we're going through this life, we don't like to think about the fact that we're going to die. Or if we do, the idea of our mortality is more of an intellectual or theoretical concept. We kind of try to keep it in the abstract and not bring it down to the personal. We do this especially whenever we're young, because we're invincible and immortal when we're young, aren't we? Nothing can hurt us. Nothing can damage us. We're going to live forever. But as you get older, you realize death is coming and it's around the corner for everyone. We don't like to think about it, but if you slow down long enough, if you think about these things deeply enough, like Solomon does in verse 15 when he's talking to his own heart, having this personal conversation with himself, deeply wrestling with these things, you and I come to the same realization as Solomon does. That one day I am going to die. My heart will beat one last time. My breath will be exhaled for one final time. And my days on this earth will come to an end. It is a reality that we all face. So whether you try to live this life in frivolity, in pleasure, in enjoyment, in the madness and folly like Solomon has described here, thinking that you're just going to enjoy life while you can, even though you're going to receive all the negative consequences as a result of it, as Solomon has reflected upon. Or whether you try to live a life full of wisdom and in the pursuit of wisdom, trying to live in harmony and peace with the world and the people around you. The same will come upon you either way. The pursuit of pleasure and human wisdom cannot overcome death. And therefore, it can't solve the problem of human existence or the meaning of human life. And so at the end of the day, when Solomon is honest with himself, the only conclusion he comes to is that he hates life. I hate life because it's frustrating, pointless, and empty. Look at verse 17. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. What a curse, Solomon is saying. When you try to live life in such a way that you experience all the fleshly delights that you can, you suffer undesirable consequences when you live and then you die. And when you try to live well and do good and receive blessings and benefits of the peace and harmony that come from living in such a way, the ultimate result is still the same, death. So why does it matter? Even good practical wisdom cannot save us, and I hate it, Solomon says. I can't win. There's no point. You can hear Solomon's frustration here, his anger, his despair. He's spiraling down into it. And it's not just that he hates his own life here and he's frustrated about it. But he's thinking about this whole human endeavor, the whole aspect of human existence, and he's so frustrated by all of it because none of it makes any sense. Doesn't matter what you do, you're going to die. You have to remember that this is his perspective apart from God. This is life lived under the sun apart from God. Nothing outside of ourselves, and such a perspective is so pointless that it eventually leads to despair. Philip Ryken, again, in his commentary, he includes several quotes from people who lived this life under the sun from a perspective where there is no God in this world. I want you to listen to some of these quotes. Listen to their despair and how similar their despair is to one another, and how similar their despair is to what Solomon expresses here in verse 17. The philosopher Voltaire, whenever he's writing to a close friend, says, "I hate life, and yet I'm afraid to die." He's afraid to die because there's nothing after this, right? He's going to cling to whatever he can get, but he hates it. He's afraid to die. C.S. Lewis, whenever he was still an atheist, before he came to faith, wrote a poem that went this way. He says, "Let us curse our master ere we die, for all our hopes in endless ruin lie. The good is dead. Let us curse God most high." Nobel Prize winner for literature Francois Mauriac said, "You can't imagine the torment of having had nothing out of life and of having to look forward to nothing but death, of feeling that there is no other world beyond this one, that the puzzle will never be explained." It's remarkable, actually, how many people and how many philosophers, when they're honest with themselves, come to the same exact conclusion as these guys do. The same exact conclusion that Solomon does when living in a world apart from God. Whether we like it or not, whether we lived in the light of wisdom or not, in the end we die. And since this is the case, since we die, we desperately need something or someone to take us from death to life, don't we? We desperately need something or someone to take us beyond death to life. And friends, that something is someone who has done something for us. It is the God who is there. It is the God who sent his only begotten Son into this world, gave him up for this world out of his great love for this world, that whoever believes in him would not die, but would have everlasting life. Jesus Christ brings life because Jesus Christ, who is that wisdom of God, is in fact the light of the world. Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Did you hear that? Compare that to what Solomon says in verse 13 and 14. Listen to what Solomon says. "Then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there was more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet the same happens to both." Verse 16 at the end, they die. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. Life. There's life when you follow the wisdom of Jesus. There's life in Jesus Christ. Jesus is even better than the wisdom that Solomon commends. The light-giving wisdom of Solomon still results in death, but the wisdom of Jesus, the light, gives life to anyone who comes after him. And Jesus is not only the one who shines his wisdom and light in this world, but he's also the one who is able to make us see. He opens our eyes so we can see in the light. In chapter 9 of John's Gospel, just one chapter after Jesus says that he is the light of the world, the apostle records the story of the man born blind. And he tells us what Jesus, the light of the world, does for that blind man. And this is a picture of what Jesus Christ can do for any in this world who are living in darkness, in the blindness of their own sin. Living in the darkness and the blindness of death. Jesus says to the man born blind, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud of the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The blind man now sees, and Jesus made him see. If you're here today and you have been walking in the darkness, if you're here today and you have been experiencing the difficulty and the pain and the frustration and the trouble, that the choices of your consequences, that idea and sense of lostness and guilt because of being in the dark and walking in the darkness, pray. Pray right now and ask the Lord to give you this light if you don't have it. Because the God who said, let light shine out of darkness at the creation of the world, is the same God who can shine in your heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He can pour light into your life so that you can see in the light and have life. Because when you have this light, this wisdom, this Jesus, though you may experience death just like the fool does, you will, unlike the fool who was without light, without wisdom, without Jesus, you will be delivered from the grave because you have everlasting life in Christ. So come to the light. Walk in the light. Jesus, like Solomon, has some words to say about the wise and the fool in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Like Solomon, Jesus says the same thing comes upon everyone. The rains, the floods, the wind, the wise and the foolish both experience it. But the difference is seen in the outcome of each one. The wise man built his house where? He built it on the rock of Christ's words. Those words which the psalmist says are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And yet the foolish one rejects Christ's words, that light, and instead built upon the sandy wisdom and pleasures of this world, which the apostle says will pass away. They'll blow away. They'll wash away. And when the same event comes, when death comes, the fool will fall and pass away forever. But friends, if you are in the light, for those of you in the light, even though the floodwaters of death do come upon you and you close your eyes for the last time, you will open them again in glory. And you will stand because you have built yourself your life. You have lived your life on the rock of Christ's words. You have been walking in wisdom. You're built on the rock through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so, friends, come to the light. Walk in the light. Pray for the light, because it's in the light of Jesus Christ that you have life. You have life. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, please extend your power. Extend your light into darkness. Open the eyes of the blind. Help us all to see the beauty and glory and wisdom of Jesus Christ, and give us your Spirit to cause us to walk in such things, that we might not just receive gain and blessing for ourselves, but that all of these things would redound to your glory and honor and praise, because you deserve all of these things. And we pray that you would do this for your matchless name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 56, selection B. In Psalm 56, right towards the very end, the psalmist says in verse 13, "For you have saved my soul from death, my feet from stumbling too. So I will walk before God's sight with life and in its light." We were stumbling before, but now in Christ we stand in the light. Let's stand and sing to Jesus, Psalm 56, selection B.